Hey, Village Church, Pastor Mark here. A special welcome to you. Glad you are part of this growing online family. So good to have you here. This week, we're going to do something different. We as a church have always prioritized and valued three things. Gospel, you know, the message about Jesus. Community, which is like when you believe in Jesus, now you gather as the church in the world. And then culture. And the culture piece is actually trying to speak into the issues of a culture and reform and redeem culture under Jesus. And so obviously one of the major things, the major thing happening right now is COVID and everybody being inside and isolated. And what we're seeing is statistically a rise in things like stress, anxiety, depression. And so we wanted to address that. We wanted to stop our Psalm series and talk about that from a theological, practical, angle and really delve into the why this is happening, what to look for, how to deal with it. And so I thought it was best to interview our resident clinical psychologist, Dr. Josh Cruz. Give it up, ladies and gentlemen, from your living rooms.
Yes. Thank you,
okay, now, believe it or not, Dr. Josh here has a PhD, which means he's smarter than me and smarter than all of you. So it's time to be quiet and listen. No, I was kidding. I know he looks like he's 14, but he actually does have a PhD, which is fascinating. And so anyway, glad you're with us. I want to play the role for you, the audience, of being kind of a questioner, an interview where we kind of delve into the issues that real people are facing today, from teenagers right up to elderly people around the practical realities of what we're seeing play out in our lives mentally in regard to our psychology, our spirituality, our emotions, all of this stuff, and really delve into this. And so there was a study I was reading, some statistics. Here's a quote from one of the government websites I was reading. The isolation, the fear, the uncertainty, the economic turmoil, they all cause or could cause psychological distress. There was a UN report, policy guidelines on COVID and mental health, where they said there's an upsurge in the number and severity of mental illness, which is likely, and government should put the issue front and center of their responses. And one of the mental health research units of Canada talked about how before COVID, 5% of Canadians reported high to extreme levels of anxiety. 5 weeks later, that number had multiplied to 20%. Self-reported cases of depression have more than doubled from 4% to 10% in as they evaluated and did some surveys. So one of the questions that we have, obviously, I mean, let's get to know you a bit. That kind of sets the background. The first question, and actually I went online and I asked people, I'm going to interview Dr. Josh. What are the top things that you want me to ask him? And I've kind of tried to consolidate a lot of those questions down. So that's what we're going to be talking about. The first one was, how often you get mistaken for Michael J. Fox?
I have heard that before.
Yeah, that was the top, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I get, that often, but then also Elijah Wood.
Okay. Like, yeah, a little Frodo action. Okay. You can vote.
I don't mind it.
Text 779. No. If you think Elijah Wood versus Michael J. Fox, Stuart Little, the voice of Stuart Little, not the actual mouse himself. Man, it is honestly, as a church that wants to reach culture, this is part of the cultural conversation today, mental health. And we've never wanted to avoid that as a church. We've tried to speak about it as much as we can and in an informed way, in a nuanced way, because oftentimes churches can fumble these things thinking they know stuff they don't. And so that's why I, even if you don't know Jesus and you're watching this, in order to get answers to these questions for you, we're glad that you're doing that. That's partly why we value this conversation. And so, Josh, the stress, the anxiety, mm-hmm. These are rising, obviously, statistically. What are the causes for the stress and anxiety that we're seeing today? And what are some of the solutions that we can actually work with practically to try to solve some of that in our own mental game?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think a huge part of this is the change. A change is hard for everybody. There can be excitement in it. We can move into new opportunities, some of the positive aspects, new growth. But then a lot of the times it's just, this is different. And part of how God wired our brain is to then notice novel new things then coming in. And so there are a lot of new things, whether it's working from home, kids having to do school at home and being a teacher. And I used to be a parent solely, but now I'm having to actually sit down with them and get through a lesson. And finances, future. Like there's so much that all of a sudden big question marks came in where they may have been a little more grounded before. And so just even for our brains, we're then trying to make sense of this. We're meaning makers. What's going on? How long? How do we manage this? And then as we talk about stress and anxiety, it's part of anxiety's job to say, oh, Mark, Josh, like, watch out. What about this?
Yeah.
What about that? Finances, how long are you going to have a job? I heard this, I heard that. The health medical officers, they're talking about this could be this long or that. What does that mean for our summer? What does that mean for the fall? And there are so many pieces that have come unearthed that we just kind of rested in.
Yeah.
And it's a lot to pay attention to. So we then carry that load. We carry it in our bodies, like feeling a heaviness, the weight and angst that come with it. Our thoughts start spinning in the midst of all of it. Mm-hmm. And what do I do? Where do I go? Trying to find some sort of grounding. We can jump into all sorts of theories of why we're in what we're in and what should we be doing about it. And I think a huge part of what we can do is try to then take that step back and just part of it's be gracious with yourself. Like you're carrying a lot. We're all carrying a lot to one extent or another. The world is a different place right now.
Right.
And so you're going to feel some angst.
Right.
But then what we need to do is try to then like slow things down significantly. We're going to feel it in our body. We're going to feel it in our mind, in our emotions. And so slow down. Mm. Try to find some rest. Try not to be...
I read a meme the other day. Not that this is a high psychological a citation here, but where it was talking about like don't take the level at which you were working and the amount of things you needed to accomplish 10 weeks ago and make it feel like it's the same thing you need to do now. There actually has been an adjustment in expectation on what you're supposed to be accomplishing in the world. And I think, you know, even for a guy like me who loves to accomplish things, I find myself like, man, I feel like I need to like, you know, shoot another video to help people or write another blog or like... And you're kind of spinning a bit. You want to accomplish things, but you're not able to accomplish them because it's all been taken out of our hands. And as someone who gets his identity from providing content and helping people, that's actually super hard. Mm-hmm. So I mean, apply that to a parental scenario or, you know, a work job, you know, whatever, right? So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and then we see all these examples out there, social media of somebody who seems to be killing it in this area and they're doing that. I've got this time, so there should be some output. There should be something to show for it. I need to create this nice sourdough starter, or I need to lose 30 pounds. I need to write this book. I need like all these things that come in. I need to be the perfect teacher or parent or finances. I need to get the whole plan in place.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you put that on top of everything else you're carrying.
So what would you say? Just bring down the expectations. Be realistic. You don't need to make a perfect sourdough. You don't need to be the best at-home teacher the world's ever seen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, take some of those pressures off, like the shoulds and the oughts of what I could be, should be. Sometimes it's we got through today. Like you get down to the basics of what matters most.
Right.
How are relationships, family?
You know, Jesus thought about this, the Lord's Prayer, right? Like think about what he says. He talks about give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't go give us the plans and the priorities and the everything for the next 3 years, give us the money in the bank for the next 2 years, give us the plan on the mortgage for the next 5 years of my life, or else I'm stressed. He goes, you had bread today. I'm gonna ask the Father to give me bread today, and that's today, done. I mean, it's something beautiful about that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's almost a lower expectation.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of research in the psychology field talking about mindfulness, and I know a lot of like Buddhist philosophies around it, but in its most basic sense, it's about being present.
Mm.
Just here, right now. When we get into the shoulds and the oughts and this and the worries, we get pulled. It's almost like off center. And what do we need to do? Slow it down, come into a more simple place of expectations on ourselves. Even reflection, like talking about, I think it's Philippians 4, the do not be anxious about anything. And then it moves on prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known. And this peace will then come. Even that thanksgiving piece, like looking ahead and what should be, like let's come right here, right now. And then even reflect back of, okay, what are some of the things that who has God been prior? Who is he? Which is then an anchoring and a reassurance for who he's going to be then going forward.
Yeah.
Take some stock, slow down.
Right, say it out loud almost. Like I was at some people having a social distancing thing the other day and we were chatting and everyone is kind of down on everything this, it's causing, right? Like it's causing economic turmoil. Everyone's dying, whatever. And And I said, you know, let's try to just, for a thought experiment, let's challenge ourselves around like, what's good about this? And they're like, oh, this is going to be tough. I'm like, I agree. All right, it's going to be tough. But there are things like whether it's more focused family time for some people who used to be outside working a lot, or, you know, yes, travel's going to be a disaster, you know, going forward, these kind of things that cause this stress and anxiety in your life. But like, there might be an appreciation for every time that you get together with friends now. It's like my analogy, but waking up from a nightmare, and like, it just makes it sweeter. Right? Going through this kind of thing will make some things in our life sweeter. It may cause scenarios where you realize, man, I could work. I was talking to someone on the phone. We were doing our phone calls as a church. And he said, you know, I used to leave my house 5-6 days a week. And now I realize I could probably work from home 2 or 3 of those days now, even when things go back to, you know, normal, you know. So there's a few things that are, you know, the earth is like healing, right? There's like dolphins running around like, you know, Italy now, and you know, all these places where the whole world is dying because of fossil fuels. Whatever. And it's like, there's things that are coming to this that might teach us some things anyway. So it's kind of your idea about being present, being positive, being focused on the moment, almost speaking out loud, or as Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about, preaching to yourself out loud, even in the mirror, man. Like, you don't have to accomplish the greatest, you don't have to, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Shakespeare was, you know, writing King Lear or something in one of his isolation moments. And people are like, what have you been doing? It's like, mm-hmm. Don't put that expectation on yourself. So just to frame some of this conversation, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's four kind of units to ourselves. And that's really why we're having this conversation. How do you, from a health perspective, actually love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength with your body? That's a holistic picture of a healthy person. What are some of the things that you're informing people as they're coming to you to be able to do all four of those things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the heart level would then be, you know, scripture talks about affections and heart and everything, like desires, values.
Yeah.
But even in its most basic sense, just even emotionally, what are we doing? A lot of talk about emotional health. So physical health, emotional health, spiritual health, and how are we doing? Do we even know? Are we willing to look below the surface at what's going on inside? It's that the maintenance of how am I? And so for some people, some of the clues can be irritability, or on the other end, almost like a numbness. Mm. It's like I'm emotionally checked out. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes that's a sign of I've been overwhelmed in this. I'm not caring about things that I used to care about before. The irritability is on the other end where I'm full. Whatever I was carrying before COVID, I'm carrying now more in light of that, what a lot of us are then carrying, and it looks different. Right. But yeah, it's just, I don't have space for stuff. Like, get away from me right now. Or what do you need? What's going on?
Right. Why do we have those quick, I have a couple of those moments. Just quick, like you're it's a quick snap. Is that burnout? Is that depression? What's going on?
Yeah, and I think we have to watch, because we can get into that. On the base or low level, it's just, in this moment, I don't have space for much.
Yeah, I don't have mental capacity right now for your thing.
Yeah, I mean, and that shows up just even in the sense I'm concentrating on something, I'm thinking about something, and somebody's trying to like yabber at us.
It's right.
Like, Matt, be quiet, stop.
Right.
I don't have the room for it, the capacity. So even as we talk about, just even on a head level, like the mind part of it, we can only take in so much information. And if we're trying to bring other stuff in, and then even emotionally we're feeling a lot, like I'm afraid of this, I'm worried about that, I'm discouraged in these areas. We've got a world of stuff then going on. And so we need to then figure out, how do we slow it down?
Right. And so then, give us like 2 or 3 quick, like, you're dealing with stress, you're dealing with anxiety, you're all feeling it. Here's 2 or 3. So you talked about the why we're feeling it. 2 or 3 things we can do about it.
Mm-hmm. As much as you can, try to disengage from it. Some things you can't. You're just in it. You have to deal with it. Finances are a struggle. They're going to continue to be a struggle.
Right.
But do what you can in it, and then take a step back from it. So that'd be the biggest one. Try to create some boundaries from it if you can.
Okay.
A lot of advice coming out early on was, don't be looking at your news feed like 3 times a day. Mm. Well, why is that? Because then my mind is focusing on it. My emotions are then going to follow that.
Right.
And it's just going to wear me down.
Yes.
So create some space from it.
Yeah.
In that space, then I think a huge part of—
Should you even limit, like I saw one thing is— like if you're going to look at the news, just create like a time, like for 10 minutes a day, I get to look at news or 15 minutes a day at 4 o'clock, whatever I've carved out. But then outside of that, because we really do go where our brain goes. Like our mental capacity is what's going to define, it's a thermostat, right? It's going to set the temperature of your life. And if you fill it with chaotic information, which is, I think, part of, we're living in a very interesting time where, you know, you go back to like Spurgeon, he's not on a Twitter feed knowing every person that dies in Asia every day, right? So we are dealing with heightened mental health and stress and anxiety because of the information that's coming in. So understanding how to do it. And then one of the other things, I was listening to someone talk about Jesus, and I thought this was really good. We've got to get into reflective prayer in our life. And I see this in my wife's life. She wakes up in the morning now, she goes down, she's got a Bible. She has a Bible app. There's this great app called Dwell, which plays like spa music. And a guy reads you the Bible in like an African accent, if you want it, you know, whatever accent you want. And it's like Bible, prayer in the morning before the kids get up. And I see her, as you said, centered. And then the kids get up and things get a little shakier. But there's this, and Jesus did this before Jesus went and did ministry, before a lot was asked of him, he would go off and pray and they would come and find him. He'd been up since early morning, it says. He went off up to the mountains and prayed. The more he was gonna go try to deal with stress and people and healing people and teaching, the more he had to spend time with the Father to actually center himself and be in that zone. And just on a real practical note, one of the things my family and I are doing, we found this YouTube channel, like stretches before bed. And like literally the bunch of us will sit in our bedroom on this thing on the TV and we'll stretch for like half an hour. And it's like got the spa music going, whatever. And bedtime is like chill. It's like, okay, kids are gonna go to bed versus, I can't make water, I can't make water. You know, and then they try to go to sleep, it's like chaos. It's like chill. So anyway, those little moments for us are little hacks that we're trying to get through. Anyway, what other little hacks?
Yeah, actually, I have 4 R's that come to mind. So we're talking about taking a step back, retreating.
Okay.
So if there's something going on, as much as we can, we'll retreat. We'll pull back from it in that place.
And it's okay for a mom to go, hey, I'm going to take 20 minutes and go for a nap.
Yeah, or I need a
timeout.
In
the afternoon.
I need a timeout.
Okay.
But that's even just for our physiology. We get amped up. That's for marriage. That's for so many things.
Right.
When we're up here, you either stay in it and it's just going to keep perpetuating itself.
Yeah.
Or you retreat from it as much as you can. And then you refuel in that, the second R. So retreat, refuel, and you are then slowing down, coming back to that center.
Right.
That's where we talk about quiet times. And basically, reading the Bible, praying, it then helps ground us.
Yep.
And then the third R is then the aspect of repurpose. We might have to go back in, it's the same purpose, but sometimes it isn't. So even, as you're talking about Jesus then going away,
what are you repurposing?
Just even down, it can be specific. How do I engage with my husband, my wife around this, my kids? It can be bigger picture, like vision, direction. I imagine for many people, organizations and us as a church, how do we leverage this? How do we work in this? And God, I need you. Help us repurpose on that.
Gotcha.
But we can do that individually. So we're retreating, refueling. Sometimes that's like practical deep breaths, like slow down, bring your physiology
down. Sleep and rest is crucial, though. You got to rest.
Huge.
Yeah.
And then repurpose into, okay, God, what is it that you're going to have me do as I re-engage? How do I want to come back? If it's a relational thing, can I come back gently and actually engage softly? If it's a business thing, I'm going to implement this. And then the fourth one, re-engage.
Right.
That's the thing. We're not meant to go just sit in the mountain the whole time.
Right.
We pull back, refuel, repurpose, and then go forward from there.
But one of the things that people are finding difficulty in is I can't re-engage because I'm stuck in my house. So what about this component of like the social? I read someone making the distinction, don't do social distancing, do physical distancing, because we're all social creatures. We actually need socialization. So how is that affecting us? Like I'm an extrovert, so I love to be around people. They give me energy. And then even an introvert, ultimately, they want relational energy from other people. So how is that affecting us and what do we do about it? Because Zoom doesn't seem to be the solution.
No.
People are Zoom tired.
No, and I've tried that, whether it's with buddies or family, trying to engage, and it's a lot of stimulation. You got all these different windows.
I just shut off the video at Zoom calls now. I don't even.
It's, and there's an intensity
tiring.
Too.
Yeah.
Like imagine if we had 5 people sitting there, maybe even you in your living room, that's different.
Right.
Somebody can talk. We could just sit and nobody say anything and that's fine.
Yes.
You go into Zoom it's concentrated.
Yeah.
it's too much. I don't, and we're deeply relational beings.
So how is that, what do we, how is that affecting us? Not being able to go out and hang out with people. It's just the fact that we can't be around people.
Well, and I think, it's harming us in the sense that it's the catch 22 of we're caring more than we did before. And one of the primary ways that we deal with that is in relationship with other people.
Right.
Like to talk about it, to right. process it.
Shoot pool with your buddy, hack around. Oh man, my wife and I got in this fight this week. Yeah, it was crazy, but we're fine now. Now you're just sitting there.
Yeah, you're yeah. then carrying that.
And yeah, so that's we can tough. So what do we do?
So part of it, just recognize that we still
go
reach
on Facebook
out.
And write it on your Facebook status.
Yeah. Just throw it out there and stir the pot.
Boy, my wife doesn't understand me.
So no, don't
okay,
do that.
Okay.
Note
to self.
You work with what you have, yeah. recognizing Zoom's going to be like 60% of what it would be like.
Right.
Still then reach out. Like it depends on the environment and what you're in. Like if you're at home by yourself, then it really is a reaching out. I mean, you need to get out. Sometimes just that physical exercise.
Yeah, you need to get out of the house. People need to get out of the house.
See humans yeah. While respecting.
And if you're
the
afraid
distance.
To get out of the house, I'm no government official. I think in BC you can leave your house. Go for a jog.
They encourage that. Go outside.
Because you're probably statistically not going to get this thing just by walking outside your front door. So some of you are literally in your house like you haven't breathed air. In 10 weeks. It's like, that's not good
no.
for you, right? Get out, breathe some air, go for a run, go for a walk. It's okay. And you actually need it. So yes. anyway.
And then for those of you who actually have other people in your house, and so whatever your circle is of contact, especially if it's family or spouse,
yeah. Yeah.
like touch is big. And
right.
I realize we talk about love languages. It's, yeah, it could be lower for some people.
Yeah,
but
right.
human contact, it actually can help soothe.
Oh, we're back to like leper times where how did those lepers feel not being touched? In 3 years, we're actually starting to feel that now. It's like, wow, I can't hug anyone. I can't high five my buddy at the golf, you know, whatever. So
it'll almost kill you on the inside.
Like okay, anything else you want to hit around anxiety and stress right now, practical solutions?
Yeah,
those four were good.
Yeah, the pulling back, engaging with others if you can, find grounding, repurpose. As much as you can, connect with other people. That's huge. And I get that. It's like, great, but we're in this like distancing time.
Right.
Still make the most of it. Some people have retreated. But no, how can you reach out?
Got to figure it out. Okay. Okay, let's go jump to marriage, parenting, all of that. Marriages, you know, they're saying that one of two things is going to happen coming out of this. You're going to have a lot of babies and a lot of divorces. And so our hope is that more babies than divorces as a church come out of this. Okay, so how do we get more babies than divorces? How do we make sure that our, you know, just our this audience right here, that our marriages are legit coming out of this, because obviously you're in this pressure cooker now where if you had stresses and strains, now you're shoved together in a way that you might not love. Your parenting, the stress with the parenting and the marriage, talk about marriage. How do we make sure our marriages are legit, thrive even in this moment? Why is that a stress and what do we do about it?
Mm-hmm.
Marriage in particular right now.
Yeah, well, I think it puts more pressure. We're all carrying more. And when that happens, it exposes the cracks and creates more tension.
Right.
Especially if we're not talking about it, because that's the thing. Tend to isolate or dump it on each other. But no, let's engage. How are like check-ins? That'd be a big practical thing. How are you doing? How are we doing?
Yes,
like,
right.
Where are we? And in those check-ins, that can be how level of connection. Some people love numbers, some people hate it. But scale 1 to 10, how connected are you feeling? And if it's a 2, we've got some stuff to talk about.
Right.
If it's a 9, awesome. How come?
Right.
Man, you've been doing this or that. I appreciate it. You're learning along the way. Repair. That's another piece in there as you're then checking in. Short accounts. How's this been working? It hasn't been. Let's talk about it. How do we do this different?
Right.
And then really supporting each other. What are the things we're carrying and how can I pray for you? Mm. And actually, you don't even have to ask that if you're checking in.
Yeah.
Let's just pray together. Let's actually engage around this.
Yeah. And a lot of people watching this, I mean, if they don't pretend that they're super spiritual, praying with their spouse, they say, is like kissing your sister. Some of them just don't do it. And it feels weird and it's awkward. So I would say just really practically, we're doing phone calls as a church. And one of the things we told our staff was, don't just ask someone on the phone how I can pray for you. Actually pray for them right there. Like, don't go, okay, great. I'm going to pray for your business, pray for your health. All right, talk to you later. It's like on the phone for 30 seconds or a minute, actually pray for those things right there. And I would say the same with the spouse, like just stand in the kitchen, just pray. It doesn't have to be you know, some long drawn out thing. It's like you're focused, you're in the kitchen for a minute, you pray, you move on with your day. So anyway, go ahead, keep going.
Yeah, parenting. So if you've got kids running around, you're in a bit more of that pressure cooker piece.
Yeah.
How aligned are we? One strategy is, it's called arrow up, arrow down.
Okay.
So if one of us is activated, like this kid right now.
Activated, that's a good word for it.
Yeah, so yeah. Then we're amped up. And ideally, we're not both activated because then it's, how do we just step away from the situation if we can? But if one is- and
what's the opposite of activated?
Calm.
Okay, non-activated.
Yes.
Okay, perfect. Yes, deactivated, okay.
In a wonderful place.
All right, so one of you activated.
Yeah. Then the other can then come in and instead of like, let me take over, I've got this. Now we're both going to be activated there.
Yeah.
But even just stepping in like, hey, can I, do you want to tap out? Do you want me to jump in?
But
talk about it first. So like if this is resonating for you, just, hey, can we do that? Because oftentimes what happens is, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, neither do I, but I'm going to keep going with it.
Right.
And then we start fighting around
right.
it.
Right, you double down, you dig your heels in. This is the right way of doing it. You stay out, you shut up and go away.
And because you're activated, you're dumber. Yeah. So you actually don't have all the ideas.
Right.
But can we talk about it when everything's fine to then say, yeah, is that okay? Do we have permission for that?
Right.
And just say, hey, I'm arrow down. Want me to jump in?
Right.
Awesome. We step out. And then you're really doing parenting as team,
right.
Which if you have so much more exposure to your kids through this, and then the frustration back to trying to do school with them and navigate that, it's like, you're going to get activated. Let's expect it, but let's try to work with it together.
Right. What about finances? Just real quick. I know you're not a financial advisor, but what would you say from a psychological perspective, people should be doing financially right now if they're nervous about like, is there financial planning that you're working with people on? Is there any principles of...
I think a huge part is the communication around it. Let's talk about the fears.
Right.
Don't disregard, I've got this. Don't you worry about it. I'm worrying about it. What are your fears? What do you need?
Right.
I need more security in this. I need more freedom or room to do that.
Right.
Find out what money represents to your partner.
Sure.
And then how do we make this happen?
Yeah.
When we get amped up, then often we double down in what we're doing. And the risk is then it's like whoever's been managing them, I'm on my own in this, here we go.
Right.
And then you're isolated and distant. The fears like, I don't know how we're doing. Are we going to make it? He, she says that we're going to be fine, but actually come together, put numbers on the table.
Yep.
You don't have to polarize. Everything's going to be great. No, it's not. Like, no, let's be real. I'm worried about this and I'm confident in this.
Yeah.
And then, if you need to meet with a financial advisor, almost always recommend that. Like, know what you don't know and seek help. That is for everything. That's emotional health.
Yeah,
that's relationships.
Okay. Any more parenting tips? In a time, I guess?
Not parenting, but relationships. I think a huge part, and this will transcend all of those, be accessible. Here's the risk. So for me, I would go to work and then come back home. And when I'm there, that's great because I had less time there. I'd be more intentional. Hey, dad's home. He's going to be able to engage and connect. Dad's home all the time now.
Yeah.
Or mom's home all the time. And she wasn't before. Well, you know what? I'll hang out later with them. I'll do this. I don't. And they're even learning, how much of you am I going to get? We need each other. And we've got those tanks and we need to fill it in.
Sure.
So they talk about the ARE. Are you accessible? Are you responsive? Are you emotionally engaged? That's the big thing. And if you're then tuned in here and you rarely ever come up and actually then engage with them in that sort of way, we get like, it's almost like hangry for connection. Mm. And we're either going to amp up and start fighting for it or get really irritable. Or sometimes we shut down. No, it's not going to happen here.
Any tips on the social media thing with kids in a moment like this? With the phones and the screen time, any tips on how to, because obviously for many, it's just like, hey, I don't know, just go go watch YouTube videos.
Time.
I don't know.
I think on the one hand, have more grace. They're going to be on it more.
Yeah.
And if you're then trying to fight the battle of this is the what we set up prior, we need to keep that. Pick and choose your battles. However, do have downtime for that.
Yeah.
That's been one of the beautiful things of this time. We're doing board games more, so not all the time, and I don't say that in a pressured sense of what are you doing with your kids.
Right.
But no, have that space and that time because they've got a little more room. Risk is extra
boredom. Settlers of Catan, is that what you're playing?
I'm not.
Like the Abbotsford crowd?
Risk.
It's perfect.
No, thanks.
I'll trade you two wheats for a brick. I remember I was like, people introduced this game to me. I'm like, what are we doing here? I'm used to trying to take over the world and risk, and now I'm trading barley oats with you for your fence or something. I don't know. Anyways, so more board games, that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, it's great. Be intentional and even throw it into the schedule because that's the other thing.
Yeah.
We don't have the same structures we had in place.
Right.
Don't overly structure, but put a little more in, especially like if you're feeling down or depressed and you're waiting for something, you feel like doing something at some point, you're probably not going to feel like it. It's probably not going to happen. What matters? Can I put it in place?
Yeah.
And that goes for marriage. Hey, at 7, you and me, let's go for a walk. We're going out and doing this.
Yeah, that's good. I know people who every night at 6 or 7 o'clock, their whole family goes on a walk.
Mm-hmm.
Every night, part of the rhythm. Talk about a little bit about why, the rise of addictions, porn, alcohol, these kind of things happen in these moments. I mean, I think we know why, because people kind of, Pornhub or something created online free during COVID. It was like, and you know, numbers are through the roof. It's the most downloads they've ever seen, whatever. Obviously playing on the proclivity of people in a stressful scenario to go toward addiction. Why does that happen? Addictions.
It's in its most basic form, pain, difficulty, something's off. I want to soothe it.
Right.
And that's
the way you do it. So your brain, talk to us about how your brain works just for a minute around that, the fight or flight in the midst of stress, the dopamine and how you're, give us 2 minutes on that maybe.
Sure.
Jesus talks about your body.
Yes.
You know, you got to love God with your body. One of the ways you do it, your brain cells are literally being carved out by your actions.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, how does that work?
No, and so God's intention, we are relational. Something comes up in this world, we'll have trouble. We're going to experience that. We are then reaching out to him, reaching out to others, ideally. The more we have and or the more disconnected we feel from God and or from others, then we start trying to figure out how we manage it. And there might be some other healthy tools, pieces in place. As we talk about, retreat, take deep breaths, re-engage in that way. But then a lot of times, the greater the pain, the greater the difficulty, the greater the loneliness, the fears that come up, how do I bring this down? Then we can go down paths where
shopping, porn, drinking,
binge
drugs,
watching,
binge anything, fill in the blank.
And so what's happening for our brain is God created neural pathways, and they say neurons that fire together wire together. That's where beautiful habits can come in. Beautiful spiritual disciplines. I don't feel like reading my Bible, but it's been such a habit. I just go to it. Mm-hmm. I know I need that. Mm-hmm. But then if we go with just what we feel, man, I'm feeling pain, I'm feeling off, and I want to soothe this, well, then we can start going down a different path. And dopamine, a beautiful neurotransmitter in the brain to actually help reinforce why we go down here, why we go down there. So let's say we're engaging with our spouse. It can be sex, it can be communication, it can just be being with them. Dopamine's released.
Yeah.
Or even anticipating, I can't wait to see her or see him later today. Dopamine starts dripping.
It's a reward.
Yes, exactly.
It's a reward that's dinging in your brain every time.
Draws us then to them. Yeah. Beautiful. However, we can then, and so let's talk about pornography. It's, okay, I'm feeling this pain. I'm feeling loneliness or things are difficult then in my relationship or relationships. I'll go here. I can control it better. There's a pleasure component to it. Dopamine's released. And then we start firing down that path. And so then in the moment of difficulty, it's almost like we've got a bit of a decision point of, am I going here?
Yeah, do something really hard and difficult or go towards something that's easy and gives me quick pleasure and releases the dopamine. They even say that about you get a text on your phone and dopamine gets released in your brain because it's like, ding, somebody likes me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an addiction and why people like the likes on Facebook and there's actual, you're carving out things in your brain every time. Okay. Anything else on that we need to be wary of? How do we defeat it? How do we make sure we don't go down those paths?
First off, in the most practical sense, Fight the New Drug is a good organization. Join Fortify. If pornography is one of those things where I'm going down this path, it's got a hold on me. Pure Desire, they've got all these online groups. Get help, get support. That's the thing. You're just going to keep going here unless you have somebody else who's grabbing the wheel with you.
They're saying that AA is going to be rammed coming out of this.
Sadly,
And so I assume AA is happening, Zoom feeds and things, people are still meeting. So if you have those kind of things, don't wait till this is all over and then go find an AA meeting. Actually start doing this stuff now, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Anything else on that?
No, just relationships. Can't do it on your own.
Yeah.
Reach out, reach to God, reach to others.
I'm going
to
fire through a few of these now because these are, things that people asked about. So let's talk about depression. Mm-hmm. Depression in our lives, how do we deal with depression? And talk about the distinction between, there's people who actually have like the mental health issue of depression. Mm. And then there's people who are just feeling depressed at certain times in this moment that don't usually normally deal with that, as those statistics we talked about. So how do we fight depression in this moment? And what would cause us to feel more depressed? How do we make sure we keep that down in our lives?
Yeah, I think on the one level, is this a COVID thing? Is this like a mental health thing that's been enduring? I think part of it would be—
Let's just go with the COVID thing for a few minutes.
Okay.
Just this is not a thing in your life, but since this has happened the last 10 weeks, you feel it. What would you say to do?
Yeah, I think a big part, so recognize, saying be gracious with yourself, like, this is hard. We're in a difficult time.
Right.
I would then start tuning in. So your body's going to need rest. But then also, what am I telling myself? Like, what's, as we talk about the mind, how am I talking to myself? We have a relationship with us. And a lot of that's then formed by relationships growing up, the comments we've heard, the feedback we've received from other people. What are we saying to ourselves? And what's the impact of that? You're horrible. You're not going to measure up. You're not good enough. Well, that's going to then spill down into how we feel and what we end up doing.
Right.
Big connection between those. So then let's even take that step back and look at, how am I talking to myself? And this is the beauty, not as a slap on sort of thing, but even around scripture, of who does God say I am? What is he calling me to do? And what do I do with this, like this, these fears, these negative thoughts, this discouragement? We then have to then reprogram our mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind then and there of, and how do I do that? We take stock. What am I telling myself? How am I talking to myself? Am I putting all these pressures of shoulds and ought tos in there and expectations I'm not going to be able to measure up to? That's discouraging.
Yeah.
Or can I be more gracious with myself and actually have a good coach than saying—
Yeah, I think practically, you look at times in Israel's history, biblically, where they'd be discouraged, they'd be down. They used the Psalms as a prayer book. And I would encourage people, the Psalms is great. I was watching one guy talk about this the other day. The Psalms, use it as your prayer book, because you get theology, but you also get prayer. And you're learning about God, you're learning about yourself, you're learning about salvation, but you're also praying at that moment. You're actually connecting not only to a book, but to God, the word, and then the word behind the word. And that's actually feeding you. And so even praying them out loud has been a historical thing through the church in Israel's history. And I think at a time like this, making sure that's even happening, because you're speaking life and that's helping to carve certain things about your identity and about who God is and all of that. So anyway, so yeah.
Yeah, and so authenticity is huge in there as well.
Yeah.
So as we're praying, he knows, like he already knows what we're praying. It talks about the Holy Spirit's like interceding with groanings.
Yeah.
So he's then with us. It's about us then finding him there, meeting with him, so we're not alone in this. And then with other people too. Man, you can be a room with 49 people. One weekend.
Hypothetically, yes.
And you can feel so alone. They can even be friends. Right. They can be family.
Right.
But then are you real? Are you real with yourself? Are you real with God? And are you real with other people?
Right.
Because when you do that, whatever, especially depression, it's like you're carrying this weight. You got this huge backpack and you are tired.
Yeah.
And you don't feel like doing much. And it's dark and it's discouraging.
Feels like you're just going through molasses.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I may not even want to. I'm done. Yeah. I don't want to do this anymore. And so the best way, like if we took that literally, if I'm then carrying that, what would I need to do? Hey, Mark, can you carry some of this with me?
Right.
So then we need to bring somebody else into that. We're trying to maintain these appearances in so many ways.
There's this passage in Galatians 6, Paul says, bear one another as burdens.
Yes.
You know, and I always have like the image of like Samwise Gamgee, like, you know, pick it up. You know, Dr. Josh, as he's trekking up Mount Doom, Frodo. Yes, Elijah Wood. And Samwise is picking up Frodo and he's going, you know, I'm not going to take the ring, but I'll carry you. And he bears him over and he treks up the Mount Doom, you know. And it's like, that's actually the job of the church right now. And I would say, instead of spending all of our time online trying to sound smart or get all whacked out about what's going on in the world and learn all the stuff, and it's which kind of gets depressing, go out of your way to encourage people. On the way here, I got texts from people that were like, man, that sermon like changed my life. I just watched it. I shared it with my buddy. Like, man, thanks for slaying it right now and doing your best in front of this camera. You know, and you're like, you know what? That gives me a bit of oomph coming into today. Like, Sundays are hard. You get up, you're like, oh man, I got to talk to Greg here by himself. You know, no one's in the room. This is kind of depressing itself. And it's like, wait, like people are actually, you know, those texts come in and it's like, okay, I can do this. Imagine we just, you know, the thousands of people watching this took their weeks and texted people little like, saw that thing you did, love that thing, remember that thing you did, you're awesome, versus the down and the negative and the dark and, you know, all that. So yeah. Anyway, yeah.
No, we absolutely need that. Yeah. For even for me, prepping, coming into this, then, hey, pray for me. I need that.
Yeah.
And then what happens?
Right.
God's with you. He's going to speak.
Totally.
There you
totally.
Go. He'll then touch this.
It's great. Okay. Anything else about, I mean, obviously depression's a big one. Mm-hmm. Anything else you want to hit that you wanted to say about the practical, how to fight it?
No, I think that's good.
Okay. Feelings of hopelessness about the future. A couple people asked about that. Basically, we don't even know what's going to happen next month. We're like, so there's no one going, this is going to be allowed. This is going to be, so you're feeling hopeless. You're scared that your kids are going to get sick. You're scared your spouse, that hope is so needed. I'm reading Viktor Frankl's book I was mentioning last week, The Man's Search for Meaning. And it's you know, Auschwitz and all these prisoners, if they don't have that story, if they don't have that hope, if they don't have tomorrow to look forward to, they just die in their spirit. How do we make sure right now when we're locked up in our homes and we're being told life is never going to go back to normal? Life is, it's like, what the? Okay, like talk about why we're depressed and rising of anxiety. How do we fight that feeling of hopelessness right now?
Yeah, I think a huge part is then I'll speak for myself. I discovered significantly in the first stages how little control I have in this world.
Right, yes.
All of a sudden things get unsettled and it's like, well, what can I do? I mean, I could do that piece I could do that piece. But what, and I'm just left in that.
Yeah.
So on the one hand, it's discouraging. Like I'd love to, you know what? I've got eight things.
Right, and then that all start with the letter S.
But I don't.
Right.
Like it's just reality that we're grieving.
Yeah.
This is what we're in. We
don't
know.
So much of the Bible is actually lament.
Yes.
You know, you could go read the book of, I mean, maybe don't read the book of Lamentations right now, but like, so Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah, the Psalms, so much of it is life is tough.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard and I'm in it and Lord be with me. Anyways.
Yeah. And so even thinking about the Psalms there too, it's I love Psalm 143. It talks in the first five verses about I'm feeling crushed and broken and down. And then it shifts into verse 5 and 6 and beyond. It talks about, I remember the days of old. I meditate on the work of your hands.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, like there's this uplifting that starts to happen.
Yep.
Circumstances for him didn't change all of a sudden,
right.
But his perspective did. And I think that's huge.
Yeah.
Who am I in light of this? And that's where it's like, ooh, wow.
Sure.
We're not insignificant. Yeah. I mean, scripture talks about that. Knit us together in his womb, knows how many hairs, like he intimately involved, knows the plans he has for us. But then in the big picture, it's him. Like he's got this. So what am I going to hold on to? Am I going to spin my little tires and maybe here I'll do this and then maybe I'll do that and that'll just a semblance of control? No, if anything, I know I've experienced the end of that.
Like, one of the things, if you're not a Christian and you're watching this, one of the things that I think is beautiful, there's a lady who just wrote an article about this in, I think, the latest Oprah magazine or something, where she was talking about how her Christianity really, and there was professors, 10 years ago talking about how secularism does not let the Western world frame suffering properly. We're the worst prepared group of people for suffering in the history of time because our whole worldview basically gets us to run from it and not explain it and not put a purpose for it. If you're atheistic or naturalistic or pure secular, suffering never has a purpose. It's just taking away from the purpose of life, which is to flourish and be happy and get as much stuff as you can and make sure your tribe wins and the other tribes don't. So suffering has no purpose or meaning. Whereas Christianity helps her to absorb the suffering and the pain, be able to place it worldview-wise, but also to practically actually absorb it better because of her Christian worldview and what Jesus has done and all that. So I would encourage you that, you know, and we've been talking a lot about this over the last bunch of weeks, Christianity is actually the best idea in this moment because God is with us. You know, at the beginning of Matthew, it's like, what am I going to name my son? Name him Emmanuel. God is with us. At the end of the book of Matthew, Great Commission, go change the world, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the ends of the earth. It's literally this book, this book ends of Matthew, which are like, I'm with you. So you're isolated in your house. What an amazing, worldview to say God is actually with you, by his spirit in that moment, you know, if you believed in Jesus. So anyway.
Yeah. And that's then, as you talk about like the marketplace of ideas, often you'll then say Christianity is then the best. And that's even the fact that we're doing this. Psychological science then corresponds with scripture because we are deeply relational, how we cope, how we deal with it.
Yeah.
And I think from the outside, a lot of then skeptics, people who are just looking in would then say, oh, all these pithy statements that Christianity has, like
right.
a lot of the yeah buts. And that psychologically isn't even healthy. It's the and.
Yeah.
And so when I sit with somebody and I'm counseling them and they've lost a loved one, no yeah buts are going to take their pain away. That heaviness, like it's real.
Yeah.
That person is no longer with us and they feel the weight of it. We go into the ands.
Yeah.
You first meet and you grieve and recognize, yeah, there's a lot out of my control and this is really hard.
Yeah.
And then we need to have others meet us in it too.
Yeah.
And we then look to, especially what scripture says, that's how I find my anchor. That's how I find my hope. It helps me transcend the circumstances into the bigger picture of who is in absolute control, who was, who is, and who is to come. Like he's in all things, he created all things, and not so disconnected that we're really on our own in this. He is with us in and through it. And so in all the areas that, even the ones I have control in, I want him in that and all the other ones where I don't, my hope is then that he's got me. And I don't know what he's gonna do, how long it's gonna be, what's happening in the world necessarily. I'm gonna seek answers in that, but I'm resting and trusting that he's got me, he's in control. Yeah. And ultimately, for those of us who believe in Jesus, there will be a day, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain. And I have my sights set, as Paul talks about, on the race and the finish line, and I'm gonna get there. That's where my hope is.
You know, not to be too technical, but that's the difference between having like a what's called like a teleological view of the world, which is like there is a climax. The Greek word for climax or end of something is telos. It's like there's an end to this. We're not, some worldviews just say we're in an eternal cyclical cycle, or other worldviews just say, hey, the sun's going to burn out in 6 billion years, so that's when the universe ends or whatever. And it's like, no, there's something coming. There's actually an end to this. You're not just watching a movie forever until you die. There's actually a plot and an ending to this thing that's coming down the pike, and it brings meaning to everything else. And really understanding that. Okay, a few more minutes on this. Burnout. Couple of practical things. I'm thinking of my friend Carrie Newhoff's book. For those of you who want resources, Didn't See It Coming. Great book on burnout. Has a bunch of ways to indicate, to remember, okay, am I actually going through burnout? Like almost a survey of going like, am I short with people? Am I isolated from everybody? Is anybody who's better than me been eliminated from my life? Have I, you know, done all of these little things? Can I even sleep anymore? Do I just, you know, all of this, do I medicate, self-medicate and all these different ways? Talk about burnout. How do we know we have it? And then what do we do about it? A couple minutes.
Yeah, burnout's when we get to that place of it isn't just I'm a little more irritable, I'm feeling a little more disconnected.
Right.
We've got nothing.
You're fried.
Done.
Yeah.
I physically, I emotionally, and oftentimes spiritually, I've got nothing.
Right. To offer you.
I am tapped.
Yeah.
And so then what we need to do, big thing is back to the basics. Like I need to then regroup. Here's the risk though. A lot of people are then in burnout and they keep going and they're trying to spin their tires. They're trying to drive the car, so to speak, with nothing in the tank and they're not going to get any more refuel.
No.
So when we're burnt out, we have to then fuel up, and we do that by—
I know a friend of mine woke up after writing his master's thesis and didn't get out of his bedroom. He said for the next, I think it was 12 months, he literally would, the day after— So he had all this purpose, all this he was working. He woke up and his whole life changed. And he's come and spoken at our church before and all that. But it's this moment of like, I have nothing left. Everything just changed for me. I'm scared of the world. I can't add one more thing. I'm totally terrified. Anyway, it's a real thing. And people out there are actually experiencing it. So know you have it. Know you're looking into your own burnout and then, you know, be able to fend against it.
Well, and get the clues from other people. So the clues of your body.
Yeah.
Because that's the basic one that if you don't pay attention here, it'll get your attention.
Yeah.
And you might be in bed for however long.
Yeah.
And the longer you are, it's usually an indicator looking back of, wow, I dug really deep into that.
Yeah.
And so ideally we're catching it up front. So be in relationship with other people. Like, especially like if you've got a spouse, chances are some clues are coming your way. They're letting you know, like, things aren't good. This needs to change. Sure. That needs to change.
Yeah.
So ask them. If they're not telling you, ask them. How am I? What does that look like? Check. How am I carrying tension? Do I have aches and pains and all sorts of stuff? Especially then some of that shoulder neck stuff. Mm. Go back to the basics of then withdrawing, like, exercise is big. And I know that can be hard. And that's the catch 22 of depression and burnout. It's like, well, I don't feel like it. Therefore, well, you're not going to feel like it until you engage.
It's a beast. It's going to come at you. You got to sweat. At these moments, you got to actually sweat it out almost metaphorically.
Yes. And that's where you need that, the coach within, but then also the other coach to then say, how do we do it? You've got to borrow motivation in that.
Yeah.
And for burnout, not motivation to then keep grinding at the very thing that's burning you.
No. Yeah.
That's that distance. You set a boundary with that. And then you need to do some of that deeper work of like, how'd I get here? What's going on? What am I telling? Am I too, in like my ego's too connected with my work or with family in some ways? Yeah. And I need to explore that. Work on that. Pete Scazzaro talks about emotionally healthy spirituality, some of those components of doing the daily examine and going in and trying to discover how did I get here in order to refuel, repurpose, and then go forward.
Really quick on that, and then I have one more question for you. The stigma around, especially in the church world, around meds, around depression and some of these, you know, the mental health issues and people who go to counseling, obviously, and people who take meds in order to curb it. Talk a little bit about that stigma. How have you seen it play out and what do you think about it?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard. There's the stigma around mental health in general, and then meds seems to have, or medication seems to have its own stigma within it. Part of what you hear on the one hand is, well, are you praying about it? Are you talking to God about that? You shouldn't then need that. And that can be dangerous.
Sure.
And then sometimes in reality, it's just like, oh, I'm feeling a little bit off. Meds, I need something in there. And I think there's a whole host in between to where, let's look at depression in particular. I'm feeling down. Sometimes it can be biological. Hmm. How long has it been going on? Man, as long as I can remember. Or what we'll often do in counseling is then, when did it kick in? What happened around that time? Circumstances around it? And sometimes for people, it's, there weren't really any circumstances. Mm. So I start leaning a little bit more. This might be more biologically based. And I wish we had little readouts of levels of dopamine, norepinephrine, serotonin, especially the chemicals implicated in depression, because then your levels are gonna be different than my levels, different than somebody else's. And we're making all these judgments as if you're exactly the same as me. And so I don't need it, you shouldn't need it.
Right.
Or I'm going through COVID and I seem to be fine.
Yeah.
Man, we're so
different.
We got
a couple of questions where, hey, if I've dealt with depression and I've gone to counseling and I'm on meds, is this gonna be a lifelong thing for me? Will it come back? Am I over it now? How does that work? So you're saying it's not nature or nurture. It's a combination of experiences, maybe when you're young, things you've gone through, all of that. You're not just necessarily born with a gene. I don't know if this is probably a debate, like everything in psychology, but like there's a depression gene that you might have gotten just by being born.
I think you can have a predisposition
So that's part of it. Mm-hmm. And then there's experiences.
Yep.
And then are there cases where people who don't have any genetic disposition at all go through a trauma like this? I mean, this is on the scale of trauma is different depending on the person because you have like frontline trauma or war trauma, like the guys who came back from Vietnam. And it's different kinds of trauma, but where it can trigger something that you never would have had genetically.
Yes.
Is that true?
Which can then alter the brain.
Right.
And so I'm big on multifaceted, so biologically medication if needed, do a referral, especially if the depression's deep.
Yeah.
Sometimes you need a bump or a boost in order to do the work in these other areas. Psychologically, what's going on? What am I telling myself in my mind? Emotionally, what's happening? Is there trauma? I need to process through some of that. Socially too. Am I isolated? Am I distant? Can we help you re-engage?
Yeah.
Spiritually, okay. How much am I pouring out just naturally and how much am I being refueled? And
because there is a spiritual component to it. I know lots of people have gone through the Freedom Session, the 26-week course, and they had high levels of anxiety, for instance, or stress. And really delving into it and letting those things go on a spiritual discipleship. Yes. So we have time to talk about like the answer to your problems isn't just deliverance in a moment. It's discipleship. It's not just, hey, come in here. We cast out this. Boom, go on with your life. There's actually discipleship that needs to be part of that.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so there is that component, but there's also just the, you know what? Sometimes you need some medicine and some counseling because there's something actually physically in your brain that's different.
Yes.
You have a broken brain, as you know, Conway West talks about.
Yeah, and so let's not go too quick of it's all this, it's all that, yeah. It's not this, it's not that, it's more how much, and just you lean right in. You yeah. surround yourself with people, supports, you do the work, coping, yeah. tools, limiting what's loading into this, all spiritual disciplines, like, and if meds make sense, they do. Do I need yeah. to be on them for life? It all depends.
Right.
Man, the more we're working in here and all of a sudden my depression seems to lift, well then no, you don't. You do all the work that you yeah. can in here and it's still there, well then maybe you do. And
all right, last question for you, and then I'm just gonna share some scriptures for everyone watching this. One of the things that came out with, how do you deal with delayed or canceled dreams mm. because of this? A very real thing. Things have been canceled. Trips to go here, this, that, whatever. We're looking forward to it. They've been canceled. How do we deal with those canceled dreams?
Yeah, across the board, we all have had losses. It's been a change, and not to compare because we can't. Some people's losses have been incredibly significant. Lost of loved ones. I've heard very tragic stories where, especially with older adults, there's a sickness or they're dying, but you can't actually come into contact with them. That is deeply painful. Yeah. Like that's a big loss. And there are other losses. My grade 12 son, it's his grad year. And so it doesn't look like it did before. We're grieving that grad might look like they do a drive-in theater and then the right. kids walk across. What? No, that's not what he's been hoping for.
I saw an article with a priest squirting holy water on people with a squirt gun today. So he's like, so maybe that. Look, kids, graduation, you know, in retrospect, is not that big of a deal. We all know that. But yes, we understand it. It matters. So yes, right. It looks different. Yeah.
Yeah. Finances, we're expecting this or that, even yeah. vacations, all that too. Yeah. For each person, it looks different. So then I just think of the stages of grief to where, and they're usually not stages and it's not perfect, but they're five. Yeah. Denial. This isn't really going on. COVID's not a thing. It's not, that's not a loss. Grad isn't a thing. Getting a house isn't a thing. Health, safety, like, it's almost like I don't have space for this and/or I don't want to go into that.
So I'm just going to act in denial.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes shock can do that too.
Right.
Then there's an anger, like a frustration or an irritation with this. This
yeah.
isn't
We're
fair.
We're seeing that socially even, yeah.
Yeah, and we start snapping on each other and yeah. irritability. And, yeah. and then you can move into more of that questioning or just trying to make sense of it, the confusion in mm-hmm. it spiritually. God, what are you doing? Are you in this? Are you not? Did you right. start this? Are you going to end this? What? We can move into depression or like sadness. Like, and that's a lot of times where the heavy work is. I mean, anger matters too, but just sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's just talking
yeah.
about that
yeah.
And trying to express it. That's a big part of it. The more we stuff, the sure. more we distance, the more it'll just take us down.
Yeah.
The more we can engage with others and express it, huge. Yeah. And then we come to the final stage, they'll call it acceptance.
Right.
And we'll go in and out of these at different points. And I might, you know what? Just use the grad example. I think I'm okay with this.
Yeah.
Then the next day, I'm not. I don't. What right. about this piece? Or a new aspect comes sure. in, seeing it in a new way.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, we come back to a place of acceptance as we lean yeah. into these pieces with others.
Right. Okay, let me, thanks. This is good stuff, Dr. Josh. Anything you want to leave us with? Any other thoughts you never got to that you think would be helpful?
Be gentle with yourself. Reach out to others. Reach out to God. I know that sounds simple, but that's what it is.
Yeah.
Like, there's so much going on. If you don't remember all the steps, the stages, or this, that's okay.
Yeah.
Just slow down and be more okay with being where you are. You don't need to change the world. God, what is it that you're calling me to? Fill me up,
yeah.
fuel me to then go out.
It's great. Some people asked about some scriptures that would be encouraging. So I looked up a few to give you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever's true, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So go through that list and think about, what do you spend your mind on during the day? Is it that list or is it crazy stuff? 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And then 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I think that, you know, we gotta really understand that, that this isn't a lost cause, you know, this isn't over. So the ultimate way we see that is in the person, the work of Jesus, who came as God, died for our sin, rose again for our salvation, and offers us eternal life, offers to take away the hopelessness of our lives where it's going nowhere and it means nothing. And so, you know, I would invite you to believe in Jesus, understand you're not the hero of your own story. Email us any questions that you have. Hello@thisisvillagechurch.com, and we would love to chat with you and help you in any way. So let me pray. Father, for all of us watching this, listening to this, I pray that this goes toward our own mental health, that we serve you in our minds, and we want to be able to serve you well in our minds in the world, and pray that Holy Spirit, you would take this information, whatever, maybe there's only one piece of it that had anything to do with us in our lives, let it work on us to make us better. As Josh talked about, the renewing of our minds is partly what you're doing. And I pray that this conversation helps with that. Holy Spirit, you're a divine deposit actually in our lives from the outside that actually renews our mind. And so I pray we lean into you, Holy Spirit, as you do that work in us. Take away our anxiety, our fear, our depression, the mental health things that we're dealing with. Help us to deal with them healthy and bring them to you and make you a part of that solution and not try to walk in our own understanding alone. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each person watching this. Let them be encouraged today and do the work of encouragement at such a time as this. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thank you for being part of this. Thanks, Dr. Josh, for all your wisdom in this. Thanks for joining us, man.
Thanks for having me.